Thank you, Eric. Eric, I love you, brother. I love all you guys, but I like Eric better, so. The little community church in Iowa did not know what they were going to do. Mr. Jones, who had been the church treasurer for many years, resigned his position of being the church treasurer. Who could possibly take his place? The only person they could think of that could do that would be Mr. Peterson, who managed the local grain elevator. And feeling quite desperate, they asked him if he would be willing to serve. Well, Mr. Peterson said he would accept that position, but only under two conditions. Number one, that no reports would be given for a whole year. And that secondly, no one could ask him any questions for that 1 year period. Well, the church gulped and didn't know what to think, but because they couldn't think of anybody else and because he was a trusted man and many did business with him, they finally agreed to his request. Well, the whole year passed, and at the end of the year, he gave his financial report. The $250,000 indebtedness on the church building had been paid off. The pastor had gotten a raise. There were no outstanding bills. And there's a $12,000 balance in the bank. The congregation was shocked. How did they do it? Who was responsible? Why did it turn out like this? What happened? Very quietly, he explained, most of you simply bring your grain to my elevator, and as you did business with me, I simply withheld 10% on your behalf, and I gave it to the church in your name. You never missed it. I guess it raises an interesting question. What would happen if somehow we could just slip 10% away from all of you? What would that look like at our church? You've heard these kinds of things before from other pastors besides me, right? But people who have done studies have often said that probably about 30% of any given congregation covers about 80% of the financial load for the church's budget. Now, I want you to know, I don't know if that's true about this church or not. I never have ever looked at the giving records of any church I have ever served. And it's not going to start with me doing it here. I've never looked. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't care what you give. That is between you and the Lord. But some people say that about 30% of church members carry about 80% of the financial load. Walter Jeffries, the pastor, said, some folks give their might, others give with their might, and some don't give who might. Now, as your senior pastor, I've got to tell you something. I don't like preaching about financial giving unless there's a good reason to do it. I don't enjoy harping on people about their money and how much that they are giving to the church or giving to the Lord. If you are newer to our church, this might be your first Sunday here. Talk to the other people. Talk to the people. Come. I don't hardly ever talk about money in our church. I hardly ever ask for money. But on the other hand, what we do with our financial resources and how we learn how to be generous with that which God has given us is a very critical thing. It's a matter of discipleship. And Jesus, if you read the Gospels, spoke about the matter of money and how we manage it more than many other topics of great interest among believers today. And so for that reason, if I'm going to be a good pastor, if I'm going to be a good pastor to you, I've got to be willing to stand in the pulpit and teach and preach about money and giving just like I would anything else. And this Sunday happens to be one of those Sundays. Aren't you glad you came? Woo! The good news to you, at least I hope it's good news to you, is that the giving to our church since I've been here has been phenomenal. Yeah, clap your hands. Praise the Lord. The giving to the Generations of Generosity campaign has been absolutely exceptional. Giving to the general fund, making sure we have money for the church budget, has been solid. It's been stable. It has been strong. We're paying our bills. Giving to the missions budget of the church has also been strong. And so my reasons for preaching on giving today is not because our church is in some kind of financial trouble. And I like it that way. Quite frankly, I've been blessed as a pastor. I've never had to preach on giving when we were in a crisis. And I'm very thankful to the Lord for that. It's just this, though. If we take the Bible seriously, if we really take the Bible seriously, if we take discipleship and following Jesus seriously, then we've got to be willing to hear the Word of God about giving like we would any other subject, right? Do I get an amen out of that? Okay, yeah, some of you, there were some who didn't say that, but that's okay. I think the crucial question of the morning could be this. In what manner does the Lord want me to give my money to Him and to the ministry of the church? That's what I want to address this morning from the pulpit biblically. And as I begin to unpack an answer to that question, let me tell you about a very important fact. In the New Testament, we are never told to tithe. In the New Testament, we're never told to give a certain percentage to the Lord or to the church. Some of you, not all of you, some of you have grown up in the church, have heard a lot about the tithe over the years. How many people heard something about the tithe over the years? Well, probably almost, probably three quarters of you. And a tithe, if you don't know what it is giving 10% of your income to the Lord. We find many references in the Bible to the matter of tithing. And for as many times as we see the word tithing in the Bible, some people walk away from that and they gain the impression that what God really wants out of me is He wants me to give a tithe. It may surprise you that in the Old Testament period, it wasn't that Israel just paid a 10% tithe. Actually, if you add all the various offerings that were taken over the course of the year for the people of God in the Old Testament, it was something more like 23% or even more. There was a Levitical tithe. There was a annual festival tithe. There was a tithe that was given to the poor every 3 years. There was the annual tithe of their fruit and of their livestock and of their crops. And so when we're talking about an Old Testament perspective, we hear the word tithe. We're sometimes thinking about 10%, but I want you to know in the Old Testament, it was more like 23%, if not more. Ah! Ah! But in the New Testament, things change. And the Romans now rule. And there's not a theocracy anymore. And Jesus tells the Pharisees things like what? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but render to God the things that are God's. And we kind of like that, right? And some of us think in terms of black and whites. And we Christians tend to be black and white at times. I don't think we should be. We probably tend to be like that. And so some of you are thinking, okay, how much do I have to give to God? And some of you this morning are going to get a little frustrated with me. Because I'm going to tell you, in the New Testament, there are no figures, there are no percentages given about how much you should be giving. All we have in the New Testament are principles about giving. And if I could think of one particular principle that raises its pretty head all the time, it would be this one. It's the word generosity. Write it down in your notes if you're taking notes. Generosity. What does God want from us in terms of financial stewardship? Not 10%. God wants us to learn how to be generous. Because many of you know, if you come here, I'm a biblical preacher. I don't ever say what I want to say because I want to say it. I base everything I say out of the Bible. I want you to be able to turn back to the 2 Corinthians 9 passage. And in those first 11 verses, I want to show you four principles for how we give to the Lord, four principles for how we give to the church. The first one is this. You and I are to give eagerly, okay? We're to give eagerly, and I see that in verses 1 to 4. In this section of the letter, so you get the context, Paul is writing a letter to these people in a church in a city called Corinth about an offering that they were going to take for poor believers who were back in Jerusalem. And so Paul says in verse 1 to 4, there's no need for me to write you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness. There's the word. I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I'm noticing something right at the outset. Paul's talking about eagerness. I know your eagerness to help is the NIV translation. If you want to do a Bible study, the RSV, for I know of your readiness. That's a different way to translate the same word. The Jerusalem Bible, I know how anxious you are to help. The old King James Version, I know the forwardness of your mind. And so no matter how you word it, no matter how you translate those Greek words, it's all getting back to the same thing. Then when it came to this matter of the offering, those Corinthian people wanted to get in on it. They wanted to get in on the action. They didn't want to be left out. They were eager to give. And that desire that they had is what Paul's talking about in verse 1, where he says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. I don't need to nag you, because you guys already want to do it. And as we read, just so you understand the context, Paul's also writing here so that the people who said they were so eager to be able to help would have the offering ready when the other leaders came to receive it. But did you notice what Paul didn't say here? Did you notice what Paul didn't say? Hey, church! Hey, church! I wanted to send you a letter to make sure you're all tithing. I heard the giving's been down at the church a little bit lately, and it's probably because some of you folks aren't tithing. Think about how the church budget could be doing better if you were all tithing. Come on, get with it. But Paul doesn't talk like that. He doesn't write like that. He doesn't say anything like that. Not because the people maybe should not be giving something like 10% of their income to the Lord or to the Lord's work. But he doesn't have to say anything about a percentage, because if you're focused on a percentage, it overlooks the attitude of the heart. And what God is most concerned about is not the percentage that we give, but the attitude in our hearts as we give. There's something I want you to see in verse 2 that I think is also very interesting. He's writing about what I call a ripple effect that comes when God's people are giving eagerly. And we're giving eagerly. That has the potential to rub off on other people. It can be contagious. It may very well prompt other people to be giving generously as well. He says in verse 2, I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. If you and I have an eager attitude about giving, and word is getting out about what a blessing giving really is, how it really is a fun thing to do, and it's not a negative thing, other people could be influenced to get involved with it in an eager way as well. And I hate to say it, but I've got to say it the other way. If, on the other hand, we are reluctant to give, and we're kind of wishing we didn't have to do it, and it's really kind of an imposition, but I guess we've got to do it because, you know, God really wants his money and all the rest. Others who could be stirred to action will be stirred to inaction. Let me ask you a question. You ready for this one? When the offering plates are passed in the service, if somehow your thoughts could be revealed, if we could have your mind read, what would you be thinking? When it comes to the matter of financial giving, even if we can't read your mind, what would we learn from looking at your face? Maybe I could ask this. What are your kids learning? What are your children learning about giving as they look at you, Mom and Dad? Notice here in verses, these first four verses of chapter 9, that God is not looking for a percentage. Say that with me. God is not looking for a percentage. What God is looking for is something from the heart where you are eager. You're eager to be able to give towards things that God places in your life. So is there an eagerness to give? That's the first thing. Secondly, you and I are to give as promised. We're to give as promised. Look at verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for this generous gift that you had what? Promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly giving. So apparently, at some time in the past, some of these believers in the city of Corinth had promised to give to this special ministry opportunity. And Paul is sending, if you know the context, Titus, and he's sending Dr. Luke to make sure that what was promised was ready to go when they arrived. I guess that leads me to a practical question. When it comes to the Lord's work and giving towards the Lord's work, have you ever promised to God that you're going to give something on a regular basis, whatever amount that would be? Have you ever promised in your prayer life to God that you want to give a certain amount to Him and to the Lord's work on a systematic basis, whether it's weekly or bi-weekly or monthly or every couple months or once a year? Some people give once a year. Did you ever make a promise and follow through with what you promised to God? Have you ever spoken to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to start to give this amount and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say I'm going to do it and not do it. I'm going to follow through on what I've said. I'm not going to say anything about a tithe again. Tithe might be a good place for some of us to start. But on the other hand, the most important thing I want you to see in this verse is the critical nature of promising to God that we're going to give something. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, to be committed and to promise to God you're going to give something, I think is a critical way we live out a life of faith. You don't do it. Get this now. You don't do it to buy your way into heaven. You don't do it because you're proving you're worthy enough to get into heaven. That's got nothing to do with it. You do it because God's already paid for your salvation in full when Jesus went to the cross. It's a way of expressing thanks to Him. It's a way of being a good steward for all that God has blessed you with. And you make a promise as you feel God has prospered you. Some of you who are newer to this concept that I'm talking about today might be thinking, but Pastor Rusty, if I would promise to give to the Lord something, something else may come up. And if I started giving like that, I may not have the money I need to get some of the things that I want. You know what I'd say back to you? You're right. You're right. You may not have all the money that you want for all the things that you want, but I can promise you this. If you give in that way, if you promise to give and you give that amount, God will make sure you have all that you need. And I guarantee this, He'll probably give you a little more. But that's really not for me to say. But listen, unless you make the commitment, you will never know the privilege of seeing God provide for you. Whatever you need to give, as you promised. If you only give based upon what you're seeing in your checkbook right now, and your present patterns of spending without any faith, you aren't really trusting God, and you can't see what God's going to provide for you. Many people, if they give to God at all, you know what they give? They give God the leftovers. They spend their money the way they spend their money, the way they've always spent their money, and on Sunday morning, if they're sitting in the pew, if there happens to be anything left in the wallet, they throw what's left in the wallet into the offering plate. And again, here's the challenge I want to give you today. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, what if you didn't give whatever was left? What if you gave first instead of giving to God what was left? What if we gave to God first? What if we gave something to God that we promised? And what if we were led to give to God as a promise and it took faith to see God provide? Many of you have perhaps heard this story about a famous Christian businessman named R.J. Letourneau. He was a Christian businessman who learned how important it was, he says, to follow through on his promises that he made to God. In the middle of the Great Depression, one year he made $35,000. That was a lot of money back in those days. And he had promised to God earlier he would give $5,000 to his local church. But then he decided to change his plans. Rather than to give the $5,000 that he had promised, he thought he would reinvest the $5,000 that he was going to give, and then he'd get a greater share, and if he had a $100,000 profit, he could then be able to give to the Lord out of the $100,000 profit. Well, as he tells the story, God was not mocked by his unwillingness to keep the promise, and instead of reaping a $100,000 profit, he reaped a $100,000 loss. He lost it all. And this tragic turn of events for RG brought him to his knees in repentance. It took courage. It took an act of faith on his part, but he promised that in the coming year he would not give $5,000. In the coming year, he promised God he would give $10,000 to make up for the amount that he hadn't given before. His bookkeeper was so distressed that he threatened to quit his job. He threatened to quit. But from that point on, God blessed R.G. Letourneau abundantly, many times over. In 4 years, he became a multi-millionaire. He formed a Christian foundation that still exists today called the Letourneau Foundation. 90% of the stocks come from his own earnings. And at one point back in those earlier days, it was worth over $40 million. This was his testimony. He says, it's not how much money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep to myself. When you make a promise to God to give something, whatever it would be, whose money are you giving? If you're going to give something in the offering plate, whose money are you putting in the offering plate? Is that yours or is it God's? The answer is, it's God's. Whatever you think you own is what God's given to you on loan. Whatever you think you own, God has given to you on loan. And I'm of the conviction, as your pastor, I hope you trust my heart, that if you will promise to God to give eagerly, he'll provide all that you need to give. And there's a really good chance he's going to provide even more. We're to give eagerly. We're to give as promised. Thirdly, in the text, we're to give generously. I don't know how many times you see the word generous in verse 5, 6, and 11. Let's just read them. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Remember this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way. So you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. All over the place in the Bible, all over the place, we are urged to just be flat out generous. That command for a tithe is absent. Why is it absent? Why is it absent? Because for some of us, we could give the tithe and give it in a perfunctory kind of way, but it would not be something that is generously giving. That element of generosity would be totally lost. Milton McLaughlin says, we'd like a reputation for generosity, and we want to buy it cheap. Amen? And again, some of you are going to ask me flat out, okay, Pastor Rusty, give it to me straight. Give it to me straight. How much should I give? Tell me flat out. And my answer back to you would be simply this. Give generously. Give generously. I was thinking about it this past week. Generous means different things to different people at different times. Amen? If I said to you, I'm going to give you a gift at the end of the service, and it's going to be really generous, what are you thinking? Ooh. This is going to be big. Pastor Rusty's got more money than I thought he had. He's going to give me a big amount of money. We have to give that guy a demotion. On the other hand, if I say we're going to take an offering and I want us to be generous, what are we thinking? Somebody in the church is making 70 grand a year. Well, I think I'll give $25 today instead of $10. Somehow I think the element of generosity is missing. I think that verse 6 gives me a motivation to really get at the core of being generous. Generous giving. If I get stingy, and I start sowing sparingly, and I hold back from God whatever generosity means at the time, I'm going to reap sparingly. If I give less to God than what I really think I ought to be giving, if I'm holding back, kind of the way that somebody else said, if I'm holding back in some way, then God's going to start holding back on me. And on the other hand, if I stop trying to control everything and just say, okay, God, I'm going to throw some care to the wind. I'm going to throw some of that care to the wind. I'm going to just start being generous. That's when God begins to truly bless us and good things begin to happen in our lives. Many people think this way. Okay, Pastor Rusty, I'll start being generous when I get my next raise. You ever heard that one before? You ever said that one before? Okay, Pastor Rusty, I will be generous with God when I get my next promotion. I'll be generous with God when I get out of debt. But many of you would be able to share the testimony, as Karen and I would share very humbly with you, that God has financially prospered us as we have been generous. The generosity of God in our lives has been magnified as we have learned to be generous at the same time. Robert Laidlaw was a famous New Zealand businessman. He wrote a famous book called The Reason Why. And he says he started tithing his $3 a week salary when he was age 18. And 2 years later, he made a covenant with God that if God would help him make more money, he would give more money to a predetermined amount. So if God gave him more money, he would then give 15%. And he made this covenant with God. God, if you give me more money, I'll give you 20%. And if you increase my income and I get more money than that, I'll give you 25%. And he kept going up and up. And finally, at the age of 25, he decided to just change everything for good. And he decided to give God 50% of his earnings. And 45 years later, he said, God has blessed me 100-fold and has graciously entrusted me to a stewardship far beyond my expectations. When as a young lad of 18, I started to give to God a definite portion of my wages. Can I speak to the young people today? Can I speak to you grade school students, middle school students, high school students, college students? Will you trust God now? Will you trust God now? Will you learn how to give now? Not to earn your way into heaven. That's already been paid for. Start learning how to be generous with God now and watch how God meets your needs for the whole of your life. Here's where I think God's saying us today. You get what you give. You get what you give. Do you want more money for yourself? I'll bet God's not going to give it to you. You want more money so you can give it away? I think God will be glad to shovel in some things in your direction if you're there to be able to give it away. Don't forget the promise of God in verse 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. But that's telling us, listen, when you start giving, people start being blessed. You see the way that people are being blessed. And all of a sudden in your heart, you're blessed because of what you see happening in your life by the giving that God's leading you to do. One more principle for how we give financially. We're to give cheerfully. We're to give cheerfully. Each of you, verse 7, should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's something you thought about. It's something that you prayed about. It's not because Pastor Rusty was twisting your arm or making you feel guilty or I was tightening down the screws. What motivates you is that through the Holy Spirit, you have a cheerful heart and it is a joy to be giving. It's kind of like this. Oh! It's time for the offering! Woo! Hey, praise the Lord! It's time for the offering! Lord, here we go! That's never happened in any church I've ever served. It's never happened. Some of you may have heard of a Christian writer, pastor, leader named Gordon MacDonald. His books, his writings, his messages have ministered to my soul over the course of my lifetime. And he shares a fascinating story about how God transformed him from being an institutional obligation giver to one who actually has the joy of giving. He writes it this way. The process began when my wife Gail and I made a missions trip to West Africa. On the first Sunday of our visit, we joined a large crowd of desperately poor Christians for worship. As we neared the church, I noticed that almost every person was carrying something. Some hoisted cages of noisy chickens, and others carried baskets of yams, and still others toted bags of eggs or bowls of cassava pasta. Why are they bringing all that stuff? I asked one of our hosts. What? She said. And almost every person in that African congregation brought something. became obvious that giving is not something optional for Christ followers. Soon after the worship service began, the moment came when everybody stood and poured into the aisles, singing and clapping and even shouting. People began moving forward, each in turn bringing whatever he had brought to a space in the front, and then I got it. This was the West African offering time. And the chickens would help others get a tiny farm business started. The yams and the eggs would be sold in the marketplace so they'd have money to give to the needy. The pasta would guarantee that somebody who was hungry had something to eat. He said, I was captivated. I had never seen joyful offerings before. Obviously, my keep money under the radar policy would have not worked well in that African-American church. Those African believers, though they never knew it, had moved me. I began to understand that giving, whether it's yams or dollars, was not optional for Christ's followers. Rather, it was an indication of the direction and the tenor of one's whole life. Are we learning that? Are we learning that? I don't want to give some kind of a pastoral bragamony. I'd be making a big mistake if I would do that. But I want you to know as your pastor that I look forward to the offering time in our church. I really do. My wife is the money manager. The reason we're doing okay is because Karen manages the books. And I know that Karen writes a check every 2 weeks. That's how we do it in our house. And as the offering plate was passed this morning, I'm so grateful that Karen and I are able to give what we give. I'm so grateful that we can do that. And it is literally for me, as I would like it to be for us, it's an act of worship. The ministry of our church here, which means the world to me, is sustained. We can do what we do here because I'm privileged to be able to give towards it. And for you, some of the things that you need for a church to do what it does for you is sustained when we give to the church in this way. That brings joy to me. There are missionaries that we support in faraway places. And some of what we give enables the gospel to be preached where people need to hear it. And some people will spend all of eternity with us in heaven. And we'll get a chance to meet them one day, because we helped share financially so the gospel could go out to places where people needed to hear it. Here at Faith Community, I'm seeing the expansion of ministry that we have needed. More room for us to hang out after a service and have a place to have fellowship. And we needed rooms to have adult Bible studies and rooms for the young people to meet in. And I have tremendous, I'm not bragging, I'm just being honest with you. I have tremendous joy in giving to the Generations of Generosity campaign, knowing the smiles I'm seeing on people's faces and seeing people be involved in Bible studies. And since we build those three rooms over there, they're filled every week. Every week. And I have tremendous joy in my heart. I have great joy when I realize that what I'm giving toward is helping people grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. And realize when Karen and I are giving to the Lord, I don't do it just for the feeling. But there is. There's a feeling of joy that I have in my life when I know that what I'm doing is going for eternal kingdom causes. Maybe in the course of our life, as we're giving, we see the benefits. And maybe we don't. I think a lot of times we do, but maybe not. But when this life is over, won't you and I be glad that we invested in kingdom causes? When our life is done, when we're on our deathbed, won't it feel good to know that we had a transcendent purpose for our life? And with the money that was God's that He gave us, we gave it so it could be used for eternal purposes. God was honored. Other people were blessed. And lo and behold, in the process, even we were blessed. Let's go back to where we started at the beginning of the message. I asked the question, in what manner does the Lord want me to give money to Him and to the ministry of the church? And as I fleshed out some answers for you, I want you to know this. If you're a guest in our church today, you've never been before, I'm not preaching to you. I wasn't talking to you. If you're not a member of our church, you're not really committed to the local church, I'm really not talking to you. It's probably good for you to hear it, but you're not the people I was aiming the sermon at. And I'm not going to give you, again, this morning, a stiff percentage I think you ought to give. Without being legalistic about it, there's nothing to be legalistic about. I would urge you to maybe consider starting at 10%. Put up a generous target up on the wall. Give a certain amount so you see that God has to provide and promise that you're going to do so. Listen, if you're out of the habit of giving like that and you've maybe never done it before, I'd urge you to talk to God about this in your prayer. I mean, really. I'm not just saying talk to you. I mean, really. Talk to God. Talk to God about this, what you're thinking about doing. Ask God to impress upon you something that He would like you to give. And as you do it, as you're led to do what God is leading you to do, give eagerly. Man, I can't wait for the offering next Sunday. Woo! Give eagerly. Give as you promised. Make a promise to God what you're going to do. Give generous. Give generously, realizing that God will be generous with you. And you're choosing to be generous with Him, and then give cheerfully. When you give, don't pout. Don't have a scowl on your face. Give cheerfully. George Sweeting said, when we come to the end of life, the question will not be how much have I gotten, but how much have I given. God, you've been teaching us this. Kind of a lifetime learning lesson. And I'm so thankful for your patience in teaching us. God, as we've said so many times from this pulpit, this is not something you want from us. This is something you want for us. And I pray that through the Spirit, not to buy or earn our way before you at all, but because of the generosity we have in our hearts, because of your work, we count it a joy to give. Joy to be generous, just like you have been with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.